Let us pray. O God, our Father, whose beloved Son took children into his arms and blessed them, give us grace to entrust your beloved children of Uvalde to your everlasting care and love, and bring them fully into your heavenly kingdom. Pour out your grace and loving kindness on all who grieve. Surround them with your love and restore their trust in your goodness. We lift up to you our weary, wounded souls and ask you to send your Holy Spirit to take away the anger and violence that infects our hearts and make us instruments of your peace and children of the light. In the name of Christ, who is our hope, we pray. Amen. My husband and I are nightly watches of the PBS NewsHour, which we watch while we're eating dinner. During the war in Afghanistan on Friday's broadcast, a slide would come up with "In Memoriam," as the host, Judy Woodruff, opened the space for what was to come. Cue up the music, and rotating slides of soldiers' photographs, the majority who were under 30, were shown. Ms. Woodruff would say their name, rank, where they came from, and who their survivors were. I don't know how or when this started, but my husband and I would put our eating utensils down and bow our heads in prayer until the list was completed. These dinner moments of silence continued with those who died during the height of the COVID epidemic. People would submit stories of their loved ones. Once again, we bowed our head in prayer. Last week, after the shooting in Buffalo, we bowed our head in prayer as the names were read and personal reflections given. This past Friday, we remembered Xavier, Uzziah, Ava, Nevia, Irma, Mary, Maiti, Makina, Ellie, Tess, Jackie, Annabelle, Ogilio, Alethea, Jace, Jayla, Miranda, Elijah, Jose, and Lexi. We bowed our head in prayer. And also knowing that prayer alone is not enough to end senseless gun violence that acts as a cancer on our society. Like many, I mourn the senseless loss of students and teachers, as in memoriam, I would like to raise up the Teacher of the Year, Irma Garcia. Irma had taught for 23 years at Robb Elementary. Her co-teacher was also killed. They were killed as they tried their best to save their students. Having a lust for life, Irma wrote to her students at the beginning of the school year, "Hello, boys and girls. Let me introduce myself. I am Ms. Garcia, and I will be one of your fourth grade teachers this year. I am so excited to begin this new school year already, and I want to share some fun facts about myself. This will be the beginning of my 23rd year of teaching, all of which have been at Robb Elementary. I have been a co-teacher for 5 years now with Ms. Morales. My husband's name is Joe. We have been married for 24 years, and we have 4 children. I love to barbecue with my husband, listen to music, and take cruises." Irma's husband died of a broken heart the next day. Her death creates a void in the lives of all who were close to her. It reminds us that many more voices, more spirits such as hers, need to rise and be heard, giving positive motivation and encouragement to the hopes and dreams of all manner of persons. As I reflected and prayed for those who died, I was drawn to the poem of Maya Angelou, one of her best-known poems, Still I Rise, and in particular, the last few verses. Out of the huts of history's shame, I rise. Up from a past that's rooted in pain, I rise. I am a black ocean leaping and wide, welling and swelling, I bear in the tide. Leaving behind nights of terror and fear, I rise. Into a daybreak that's wonderfully clear, I rise. Bringing the gifts that my ancestors gave, I am the dream and the hope of a slave. I rise, I rise, I rise. For me, the entire poem speaks of breaking chains and spilling out of the boxes, boundaries, and situations that others and we ourselves put in motion. And with current events and the past, with its sometimes hurtful, horrendous, and unspoken history, this should never keep a person, a people, or a nation from rising up to its truest potential. And when our hopes, our personal hopes and aspirations, dare to come to fruition, they not only impact us, but can, in fact, impact others in some small way. Each of us is meant to inspire, empower, and be the light to others, telling, or better yet, showing others that anything and all things can be accomplished if one is willing to dream, to persevere, and to step out in faith and trust. And so here we are honoring Ascension Day, which the church calendar recognized on Thursday, 40 days after Easter. All three lectionary cycles recognize Ascension Day, which is a testament to the importance of this day that we transfer to this Sunday. Luke's Acts provides us with two different ascension scenes. The important thing is not to try to see how they fit together, as they serve two very different functions. We are called in Acts to look at how the past events in Luke's gospel and the future that Acts begins to reveal. We see how Jesus is on a mission of healing and preaching, and his resurrection is a sign of that reign of God as it begins to reveal itself with more clarity. We are reminded, along with Theophilus, that we have already heard everything that Jesus began to do and teach. We are also reminded of the presence of the Holy Spirit, who played such an important role in Jesus' life in the gospel. The Spirit will now move and shape the experiences of the Acts of the apostles in Acts. There is a message here of waiting for something to happen. The resurrection of Jesus is a turning point, but there is a whole new future over there, a future that has yet to come. It is toward that future that the apostles and disciples are to look. And here, there are instructions given to work through the Holy Spirit. It almost appears that we have gotten ahead of our story as Pentecost is celebrated next week. As it is not uncommon in the Gospels, the apostles are confused. They don't know how to fully comprehend what's going on. Here we see it again in the action in Luke's Gospel. They remain short-sighted, setting their eyes on a quick fix of the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. And how are we to make sense of it all? We are called to trust that there is a meaning and a promised reign of God in our lives. This tension that we live in is not sitting idly waiting for God's glory to burst in. We know very little about the physical disappearance of Jesus, and what we do know comes from today's first lesson. We don't know if Jesus' body morphed into diamond-like crystals that twinkled away into nothingness, or if pillars of light beamed him up, or if he simply just vanished. We know that most of the time, God does not act in the quick and immediate, and in the moment, it takes time to carry the story of God's redeeming love out into the world. The apostles knew that prayer alone was not enough. They had seen and heard the evidence with their own eyes. God calls for the restoration of all. The future is not one of patiently waiting for God's glory to burst in. The ascension of Jesus, seen in Luke's account, has been a frequent subject in Christian art. Many artists throughout the century has painted images of what the moment might look like based on the brief description as found in Luke's gospel. With Jesus being lifted up from the earth and ascending into the clouds, sometimes surrounded by angels, and with his disciples left looking into the heavens. Even after Jesus had disappeared, Luke tells us that they kept gazing toward heaven until two men in white robes appeared and admonished them for asking, "Why do you stand looking up toward heaven?" What is important about this feast is that the disciples' mission was not to continue by staring heavenward and mourning Jesus' physical absence, but they were to move on and to go not back to their own lives of fishing or collecting taxes or doing the ordinary things that they used to do. They were to go forward from that point as witnesses to the risen Christ, rising from their old lives and living into new, proclaiming the glory of God and the good news of Jesus and continuing his work in the world. Clearly, the ancient texts were on Jesus' mind at this last moment before his departure. As far as he was concerned, the truth to which all these scriptures had been pointed were now realized. With the light of the resurrection event so bright in the rearview mirror, the fulfillment of the scripture of old had the chance to be understood in a fresh, life-giving way. Jesus suggests to his followers that the scriptures outline the content for their speaking roles as witnesses. Most important is that their acts of witnessing, their speaking up and carrying out what they saw and heard and lived and embodied. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that city on the hill, had always served as a destination point. Now Jesus is saying that it will be the starting point. This is reinforced in his parting words, "Behold, I am sending upon you what the Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." The disciples took the word and blessing of Jesus to heart. As in Christian art, we see no looking distantly to the sky. Jesus had left the disciples with much work to do, and the work was to begin immediately. It is joy that would mark the first steps of the disciples. It was sharing, that witnessing of joy, love, and service that they would carry, that we still carry today as an extension of our witness to the loving presence of Christ. The late theologian Peter J. Gomes had this to say about the Feast of the Ascension. And I quote, "If anyone ever asks you what the Ascension is about, it's not about the mysterious disappearance of Jesus into the heavens, ankles and all. It is about the devolving of responsibility upon us for being Jesus in the world. Let us take on the work he has given us and make it our own. For that is what Jesus has bequeathed to us, a second creation, a new opportunity, a fresh adventure," end quote. Why do you stand looking up toward heaven? By our baptisms, we are commissioned to go out and to continue Christ's work in this world. Today, we are reminded that we don't need to find ourselves gazing off into the heavens. Sometimes it's easier to search for that pure and blameless spot on the planet, but in truth, it does not exist, not even in the church. We are a flawed people living in a flawed world. Still, as followers of Christ, we are to strive to bring earth to heaven and heaven to earth. Like those first disciples, we are to rise and go. Go and be witnesses to the risen Christ. We are to rise and go, proclaiming the presence, the power, and the glory of God and God's reign. We are to rise and, with God's help, try to make a difference in this world. We are to rise and, as Maya Angelou wrote in her final tweet, try to be a rainbow in someone's cloud. Our mission is here: to teach, to heal, to welcome, to inspire, and to love. And we are never alone, because we, like the disciples, have been given the promise of the Holy Spirit, who comes daily into our lives and empowers and enables us to rise. Let us pray a prayer written by the Right Reverend Carol Gallagher, the first Indigenous bishop in the Anglican Communion. Tender Creator, we live among shifting sands. The storms and violence of life overwhelm us, but you have promised to be our rock and stay. You keep us safe in every tumult that arises. Help us to build our lives on your love, step by step. Teach us to be anchored in you, day by day. Let us strengthen our faith in prayer so the world can be renewed by your constant love. Amen and amen.